I know we have some visitors here. We're glad, as David said, that you're in our midst this morning. You can be turning your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. And we're going to begin there in just a moment. The spiritual things that we have and the blessings in this life, I think sometimes we all take for granted. At least I find myself doing that. We probably take the lifestyle and the culture that we live in for granted. But I know that we're trying to overcome that. I appreciate the spiritual mindedness of you because you're here today. And I want you to study the things that we read from the Word of God and that I'll comment on this morning with spiritual eyes today and see how they may need to affect you. In Luke chapter 9, let's see here. This monitor's not working, so I'm going to be... In Luke chapter 9, verse 51, the Bible says, beginning there, "It came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, 'Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did?' But he turned and he rebuked them and said, 'You do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them.' And they went to another village." So here's the picture, James and John. It's amazing, as impetuous as Peter was, that he wasn't in this group. But here's James and John, and they've come to understand who Jesus is. And they've come to understand that men ought to receive him. But here this village in Samaria did not want to receive Jesus. And in their anger, and knowing the power of God and the capabilities that Jesus would have, and they had, this is just shortly before he sends the 70 out, they said, "Let's just call down fire from heaven. I mean, these people don't like the gospel. They don't want to hear what you have to say. Let's just kill them." Well, that's not an unpopular mindset today. That was a first century culture. Kill those that you disagree with you. It's a popular notion in cultures today. People don't line up with you. They don't line up with your religion. You don't line up with your political views. You exterminate them. And you think about the attitude that the disciples had here about other people. And Jesus is recognizing that these men they'd seen the transfiguration. These two men just seen this marvelous display of God's power when Jesus was transfigured. And who can question their sincerity? Do you believe they were sincere? I certainly do. Wouldn't question that at all. But their mindset and the attitude they were going to utilize here was where the problem was. And they let impulse override good judgment. Decision-making in that process is a big part of my theme and study with people. And that's because when we, as elders, meet and talk with people, usually having challenges in this world, many, many, many times they're in the predicament they're in because they allowed impulse to override good judgment. They live for the moment. They think now. They don't think later. The disciples here in this context, they didn't understand what Jesus' long-term goal was. Jesus' long-term goal, as they may have assumed, was not to just kill the enemy and destroy him. I know that Israel as a whole was looking for a conqueror based on those Old Testament prophecies and their own preconceived notions. Israel was looking for another warrior like David that would come and deliver them from the bondage of the Romans and make it such that they could live a free people in their own land and, of course, still serve as a Jew in their own eyes. You know, when we make impulsive decisions, it's because we don't understand what the long-term goal is. And we'll look a little bit more about that. You know, I always say this, duct tape is not a long-term repair. Okay? That we can do something, for example, duct tape is good to fix something now and hold it together until we can bandage the thing right. Some people live in they live in duct tape mode. They just go from one issue to the other in their life, and they never really fix the problem. They just keep working on the symptoms. They just keep dealing with how it affects me instead of trying to stop, back up, and eliminate the problem that's causing the symptoms. And we can certainly understand that when we go to the doctor. We can have symptoms that may indicate many serious problems. We need the one serious problem fixed, and then the symptoms go away. The same thing goes with the way we live our lives, the way we deport ourselves, how we act, how we think. It needs to be conformed to the will of God. It needs to be underwritten by the will of God, and we won't be duct taping our lives back together all the time, just repeatedly. And here's the real moral of this story. The real moral of this story, or we're going to use one of them, is we need to do what's right every time. We don't do what's right sometimes. We don't do what's right when it's convenient. We must, as a Christian, condition ourselves that we're going to view every decision we make with what is the Lord's will, and I'm going to do what's right. Doing what's right's not always easy. Doing what's right may not always be when people are the kindest to us. Taking a stand with the Lord or with His Word in regard to matters is not going to always win friends and influence people. But no, it doesn't make any difference. We have to do what's right every time. Jesus is saying to these men, this isn't what's right. Oh, this would fix the situation right now. We could rain fire down from heaven. We could exterminate these people. And when other people found out, if they didn't line up with what we're going to be teaching and preaching, they would probably, out of fear, submit. That's not the point. Leaving that just a minute here with this whole idea of impulsive decisions. Impulsive decisions or impulsive choices, what they usually do is they carry long-term consequences. The things that are done in the heat of the moment or the time of passion or at the very moment, those things just take seconds. They just take minutes to make a decision and to do in our lives. But then what happens? We may have a whole life ahead of us, a whole life ahead of us, living with the consequences of one impulsive choice. That's why it's important to condition ourselves to say, what is your will, Lord? Nevertheless, your will. Think about the restraint that Jesus exercised when He was about to be nailed to the cross, given the power He said He had to summon legions of angels. He did the right thing at the right time. And when He did it, He was rewarded for it. Jesus could see and He understood what the long-term or the long-range consequences would be if He did what's wrong. And He looked at what would be the long-term good of what would be accomplished if He did what was right. Do we really view the decision-making and the choices we make in our life that way? You know, we've all made choices we didn't realize at the time and the place just what we were signing up for, just what we were getting into. Well, James says, in a passage you know well, James says, So my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Yes, you're supposed to hear swiftly. You're supposed to take it in, and you're supposed to process it right now. But when do you take action on it? He says you don't need to be too fast to speak. You don't need to be too quick to wrath and anger. Let things stir you up. Why is that? Because you'll make an impulsive decision. When we make impulsive decisions, most of the time, they're not in keeping with the will of God. And then when they're not, it does not produce the righteousness of God. We've all made impulsive statements to people that we wish we could retract and withdraw. We said something, it hurt someone's feelings, and it might have taken a long time before that individual's confidence and trust in us was regained because we were swift to hear and swift to speak and swift to wrath. We understand that. We can see that. Can we apply that in other areas of our lives? Not only that, in Luke chapter 21, Jesus said, you will be hated. He said to these same men a little later, James and John and others, you will be hated by all men for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head shall be lost. By your patience possess you your souls. Jesus is saying, when we become impatient, when we act impulsively, we're going to lose our soul. You know, the marketing people of this world know the nature, the propensity we have for being impulsive buyers. Why do you think they have the lines of shelves at the cash register with all these things there to attract your eye? They want to sell you. Oh yeah, I'm here. I'm going to pay. I'll take that. I'll buy that. And those things aren't necessarily wrong in themselves. But we need to be aware that we have this capacity within us to think quick, but also to act and to speak too quickly. And we do, when we do, we find ourselves in trouble. You know, here's another point. In Acts chapter 27, you can be turning there, in Acts chapter 27, this is the voyage to Rome that Paul is making. And in Acts chapter 27 and verse 9 beginning, when there was much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, Paul advised them, it was the time of year that they didn't have any business making a voyage. Paul says, "Men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only in the cargo and the ship, but also in our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul." You know, it's amazing to me how many people, and sometimes they're young, sometimes they're old, they don't want to listen to others. Here was Paul trying to say, this isn't the time and the place. We are signing up for trouble. Now, Paul may have divinely understood that, but I think circumstances were such that common sense and reason with Paul and these men should have indicated to these men that Paul was right. It wouldn't have made any difference if Paul told them or someone else. It wasn't time to set out to sail. Did they listen? No. You know, and I'm talking especially to young people. You need to listen to people who are older than you. You need to listen to your parents. You may need to listen to your grandparents. You need to listen to the elders of the church. Here was the results. It goes on to the rest of the story as Paul Harvey goes on to tell us how it ended up. Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldier cut away the ropes of the skiff and let it fall off. You know, are you thinking about, are you involved in decisions that are taking you away from the ship? The ship for these men was the ark of safety. They were in the middle of the ocean. They knew they were coming to land here as the story unravels and wanted to get in the boat and get out. And I'd say I would have been too, having been through all they had. But the point he's making here to these men in a physical circumstances is that you need to stay in the ship. In the spiritual application to that for us today, are you making decisions, do you frequently make decisions that are taking you out of the ark of safety? That's going to take you away from God's people. That's going to force God's people to make a decision and take action against you. Is that what characterizes your decision making? You always living on the edge, so to speak, with the choices you make because you react and overreact too quickly. In verse 32 there, he says, the soldiers cut away the ropes off the skiff and let it fall off. And as the day was about to dawn, Paul implored them to take food. The point here, going into this now, they'd seen that he was right now. They should have stayed there. But he really brings it home in verse 39 when he said, he told them that you should have listened to me when I told you. It wasn't verse 39. Let's see. That is verse 30. Is it 21? Men, you should have listened to me in verse 21. You should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. How many times can we look back in our lives and say, I wish I'd have listened to my parents? I wish I'd have listened to wise counsel when somebody said this or that. Well, we can change our attitude about that. We can develop a mindset to care and think about what others say that have experience, that have wisdom, or maybe those who are not emotionally involved in the situation right now. You know, that's what happens. We find ourselves in an emotionally charged situation and we think we have good decision-making capabilities. Not usually. We need to seek the counsel of others. You know, another point that's here is don't ignore the obvious. That's what these people did. And I've seen so many people do this with the decisions they make in their life. I'm thinking, how in the world can you make a choice or a decision like this? You have all the facts. You have all the facts to make a good decision, and you are doing this? I mean, I just can't understand that sometimes. In Genesis chapter 13, I think Lot's our poster child for in view of all the facts, Lot made the wrong decision. In Genesis chapter 13, Lot lifted up his eyes and saw the plain of Jordan, and that it was well watered everywhere. And then Lot chose for himself and all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east. And they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But, okay, here's what Lot did in view of all the facts, having all the mental capacity to make a good decision, but the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord, but that's where he decided to go pitch his tent. Brethren, we can't afford to we know what the facts are. The Bible says we're not ignorant of Satan's devices, but I'll tell you, we turn right around and ignore them and pretend like we don't know or pretend like we know better, and we pitch our tent where the evil and those who are against the Lord are. And then we know the rest of the story with Lot. He had to be retrieved from the place, and he just barely made it out, and his wife didn't. Consequences. Long-term consequences from his decision, whether it was impulsive or not, I don't know. But long-term consequences resulted from his decision to go there. We have to have this unwavering mindset that that the only option is doing what God wants. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and 58, you know the passage. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why would he say be steadfast and be immovable? Drive a stake and be counted, be there. Why would he say that? He says here, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. It's not just so that we can be effective in the kingdom of the Lord. If we don't have conviction, and they're not scriptural convictions, and we don't live up to those convictions, we're not going to be effective in the kingdom. But the sad tragedy is, we're going to be swept away to torment by the evil that we allow to come into our lives, by the evil that we participate in. We need to understand that we have to have an unwavering mindset is the only option. I am not going to be moved. We sing that song, I shall not be moved. That's a scriptural attitude to have. Be unmovable. It doesn't make any difference what other people think. It doesn't matter what the multitude think. It doesn't matter about the persecution that you may have to endure for what's right. You have to do what's right every time. And without it, there are always consequences. And if there are consequences, or if the action and the attitude is left unchecked and unrepented of, it's going to cost you your soul. It's going to be an eternal, long-term consequence that we have to live by. You know, what we've seen in this is that we've talked about impulsive choices, staying in the ship, or listening to others is what we're really talking about. We talk about don't ignore the obvious. Don't pretend like, as we say, the elephant's not in the living room. It's a glaring problem in our life. Or there's a choice that we need to make, but we know if we make this choice, it's going to be fraught with all these other this other baggage. And we talked about this unwavering mindset. Well, how are we going to apply that? Are we going to apply that to the spiritual choices we make? Are we going to apply that to where we worship? Are we going to apply that to how we're involved in the kingdom of God and with the spiritual people that we need to be involved with? Are we going to see that we grow and develop and mature in the body of Christ to be a member that's productive in the spiritual community? You know, there's all kinds of things that want to compete for our time and our energy and our thoughts, and they want to compete for that, and nothing wrong within many of those things. But the fact is, something has to be sacrificed. Something has to be taken away. Something has to be crowded out. And it seems like in the lives of people who are characterized by poor choices, they always manage to crowd the Lord out and leave Him last. Poor spiritual choices. Maybe we need to think about how this applies to our educational choices. Just talked to a man this week, not a child of God, God-fearing, God-respecting. His son's thinking about his career or his educational choices, and the dad said, well, here's what he said, I'm not going to get involved in that. I'm going to let him do that. I'm thinking, I didn't say it yet, but I will. This was on the phone. I'm thinking, you are allowing a 10th grade child to make career choices or educational choices, which will be career choices, and you're letting him make that unchecked. You're just going to let him sail off any way he wants to without exercising at least parental guidance. Poor, poor choices. Marriage choices people make. In dating and engagement, and who am I going to marry? Who am I going to spend the rest of my life with? Or maybe it's going to be, who am I going to endure the rest of my life with? Because I'm not a Christian. Those choices are made usually impulsively instead of with the facts and all the criteria taken into consideration and what other people say, and it becomes a disastrous marriage. Maybe it's career choices. We choose a career that so demanding by its own nature that it causes us to sacrifice many other things, possibly our spirituality, possibly our families, our spouse. We need to do what's right every time. It may mean we don't pursue this educational choice, or it doesn't. We don't pursue this individual as a mate, or we don't pursue this career choice. Parenting choices. Those of us who are parents, been parents, there's a lot of choices need to be made. Not just when they're older and they're educational, but from the time they're born, parents have to exercise parental responsibility. God given, the charge from God to raise our children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. We neglect that. We just think the church is going to take care of it. The preaching, the Bible classes, the elder, somebody else is going to take care of that. And we don't, in case you want to know that. We don't. We'll help you, but that's your job. And we do it in the capacity that we can, as well as we can here. But there's not a substitute for parents. That's what the Bible says. That's who the Bible's charged with raising up children. Somebody said they didn't raise their children up, they just grew up. They didn't raise them. There's a difference. Lifestyle choices. We're going to decide how we're going to live. We can live like the rich man. We may fare sumptuously, and we may be dressed in purple and fine linen, and we just may be ignorant about everybody else that's around us and all the other needs that need to be met that we have been blessed by God with the resources to do. We can make those kind of choices. What are we going to choose? And lastly, we might think about, this isn't an exhaustive list, we can think about our recreational choices. Certainly, I don't think God has a problem with you and I making time for recreation. I think we can make too much time for it, and I think we can involve ourselves in recreational choices that are unwise. I think we can condition our children as parents to think that life is just recreation, and that we're going to just recreate all the time. We're just going to go from this to that, to this to that, and we're going to spend our time in nothing else but one type of recreation after another and just fill our days and nights up with all we can. Poor choices. Poor choices because, again, something is always left out, something always suffers, and it's always God that gets crowded out of the family. It's God that gets crowded out of the marriage. It's God that gets crowded out of the family. Why is that? Because we don't make the right choice. We don't do the right thing every time. Now, honestly speaking, are we going to do the right thing every time? No, we're not. But by having our senses, as the Hebrew writer says, exercised to determine what is good and evil, the older we get, the more likely the majority, most all of our decisions will be the right one every time. If we don't involve ourselves in the Word of God, we don't involve ourselves in the lives of other people that can give us wise counsel, we don't involve ourselves in the work and the mission of the church and include our family in that, we're going to be conditioned by something else. We're going to be distracted. We're going to be conditioned by something else. And we're going to miss out. We're going to miss out on what the Lord wants us to have in this life, in those relationships. And if we're not careful, we're going to miss out what He has for us for the next life, which is more important. Have you made the choice to become a Christian? Are you here this morning and you know the choice you need to make right now needs to be to repent of the life you're living and the sin you're in? You know that you need to do that. And maybe you're here this morning and you know that you need to confess Christ to be the Son of God and be immersed for the remission of your sins and live the new life. You know you need to do that. That's a decision you need to make now. That's a decision that we can make impulsively if we're committed to serving Christ the days of our lives. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. And if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart like they did in the days of provocation. Maybe you've made some bad decisions. Maybe it's caused sin in your life. Maybe it's caused you to sever yourself from a relationship of God, and we don't even know it. You can be thankful you serve a God that stands with open arms to take you back. You can be thankful that He's waiting for you like the father was, the prodigal son, with open arms to hug you and bring you back and reinstate you in your place and give you an opportunity to change your thinking, to change how you're going to make decisions, that your intentions are do the right thing every time. I'll tell you, you talk about making the right decision every time. Maybe you need to think of life like this, and then the lesson's yours. Maybe you need to think about life like this, that you're walking across the mighty Niagara rivers just above the falls, and you're just stepping on one stone at a time to get across the mighty river. But you put one foot in the wrong place one time, and you're swept over the falls. You don't need to allow that to happen to you today. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, come to the front right now while together we stand and we sing.